In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is among us.
He is anointed.
This past Tuesday, November 15th, the Eastern Church began Advent. These next 40 days, or just now shy of 40 days, is a period of time to prepare for the coming of the Lord, the nativity of our Lord and God, Savior Jesus Christ. Today's epistle summarizes well the reason for the nativity. Jesus the Christ came to bring peace. He came to bring peace. Peace on earth and goodwill among men. So proclaimed the angels on that first Christmas night. Peace. And St. Paul then in today's epistle continues to describe what genuine, authentic, real, true peace is. Jesus the Christ, being the new man, brings into one body to God Jews and Gentiles. In other words, all people. Jesus the Christ brings into one body to God Jews and Gentiles. And those belonging to this one body, St. Paul calls them the Holy Ones. It's translated into English as the Saints. It comes from a Greek word, hagios, which means the Holy Ones. St. Paul also describes this body as the household of God, God's household. And this household is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone of this household is Jesus the Christ. St. Paul also calls this body the holy temple unto the Lord. The holy temple. And within this holy temple, this body, dwells the Holy Spirit, Christ's Spirit. It was Christ's temple, and then it's His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And what is this Holy Spirit doing? Oh, a very subtle little line here by St. Paul. The Holy Spirit is continuing to divinize. He's continuing to build up together more and more into one body, one house, all these holy ones. Which means, at baptism, the work is not done. There's no point when that work is done. It's an ongoing work in the lives of the faithful. The Holy Spirit's ongoing work of sanctifying, making holy, making one more and more a member of the temple of God, more and more a member of the household of God. And my brothers and sisters, this very description by St. Paul is the description that the Eastern Church has used of the church since St. Paul wrote these words to the Ephesians. It's the church. This is who the church is. It's not a building. It's not an institution. It's not, as some people describe to me, the Pope and the bishops. That's not the church. You don't see that one time written by St. Paul in these words. The church, as taught by St. Paul and as upheld and continually believed by Eastern Christians, Eastern Catholics, is this. The church is the communion of the holy ones. The church is a household of God. And note what St. Paul says. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Some of you come from the Western tradition, you may remember that famous hymn written by Martin Luther, the Protestant. Protestant, protesting. What did he protest? The authority of the church. The authority that he went straight and he says what? The church is one foundation. and Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's wrong. St. Paul says it right there. The apostles are the foundation, not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The cornerstone. So you see, the foundation is right here, the apostles. The cornerstone. In the ancient world, the cornerstone of, as I preached in the past, is that big piece of cylinder, that big rock, that big boulder, whatever it might be. And yes, the whole weight of the building rests on the cornerstone. It does hold the corner. It does hold the edifice together. So Christ is the cornerstone. He's holding it all together. But we are built on the apostles. That's our foundation. That's why the Church of Rome, the Church of Ephesus, the Church of Thessalonica, these early ancient churches, that's why they are called apostolic churches. Because they are built on the foundation of the apostles. And that's why an apostolic church guards so carefully apostolic succession, meaning these bishops, the bishops are the successors of the apostles who have the mission to continue to teach, to guard, and to proclaim the very faith handed to them by the apostles themselves. Because Jesus the Christ did not give us a book. He did not give us a manual. We only know what Jesus the Christ did, taught, and did in his public life because of what the apostles themselves saw and witnessed with their own eyes and ears. That's what it means to be apostolic. We are built on what the apostles have proclaimed to us, has been carried on and passed on for 2,000 years, guarded, yes, by the bishops. St. Paul says a church is a temple of the Lord. And in this temple dwells the Holy Spirit. It's Christ's temple, and therefore Christ's Spirit dwells in the temple. And as I stated, simply to become a member of the church does not mean the work of salvation is completed. Baptism, yes, is an event, but it's not the end. It's only the beginning. If you read carefully what St. Paul says, as we heard it today proclaimed, the Holy Spirit is continuing to work in the members of each and or in each and every member of the household of God. And what is he doing? His work is to draw us more and more into the one body with God as our Father. He's drawing more and more you and me into unity and reconciliation with God and one another. If you want to know if you're growing in holiness, if you want to know if you're growing in divinization, how much do you love your neighbor? How much do you see the people in this church and the baptized faithful as your brothers and sisters in Christ in one body? That's the sign that you're truly growing in holiness. That's the sign that you're truly becoming a member of the household of God, a member in the temple of God. And if that description aptly describes and summarizes the church, so also the parish. Because the parish is simply a microcosm of the universal church. This parish is simply, the outreach is simply a microcosm of the living reality of the church. The Nativity fast, therefore, while we're not necessarily doing the abstain from the food yet, we have begun the Nativity preparation. And this is a time, these 40 days, as we prepare for the coming of Christ, as we contemplate Christ coming to bring true and authentic and lasting peace, these are the days that we step aside and we take an inventory of ourselves, take an inventory of our hearts. And you ask yourself, where am I standing in relation to my spiritual family, my heavenly family? Am I at peace with the family of God? Because if you're not at peace with one another, then you're not at peace with God. And therefore, there is strife, there's enmity, there's discord, there's division. As our outreach celebrates now the second anniversary, thanks be to God, 2 years as of this past November 15th. 2 years now. I think often about this question people ask me. Father, what do we need to do to grow the outreach?
And that question always causes me to shudder and causes me great discomfort.
Because that's all about what you and I do.
But the church is not ours. The outreach is not ours. That kind of question puts all the emphasis on human ingenuity and human wisdom and human ideas and human projects to grow the outreach, as if we're going to somehow grow the church. Taking a lesson from the Nativity, God comes down and he establishes. We respond. God establishes the church. God establishes the outreach. It's not based on human projects and human ideas. The church is the one, Christ coming down is the one who reconciles, who brings an end to the divisions and the strife between one another. Christ is the one who brings into one body Jews and Greeks and Gentiles. Having been brought into the household and temple of God, the living body, the Jesus, the Christ, what happens if you and I are truly experiencing the divinization that began in baptism in our own hearts? If you and I are truly experiencing the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that is what's going to draw people into the outreach. That's what draws people into the church. It's not books. It's not studying. It's not memorizing. It's not coming up with the right answers. That doesn't move anyone. I'm not going to say anyone. I know some people convert that way. But at the end of the day, what converts, what brings people to the church, what brings people to the outreach, is when they see it lived. They see it in your life. They see it in my life. When they see it emanating and exuding from your very heart, the divine light of God, you can't control that. If you are being divinized, you will begin to illuminate the divine light of Almighty God. If you are truly being divinized, you will exude a peace, but not the peace of the world. If you are being divinized, if you are being illuminated, you will exude the divine joy of God to other people. It'll be in how you speak. It'll be in how you act. It'll be in how you see the world and how you think. It'll be in how you touch the world and how you hear the world. You will be a different person. You will be a transfigured person. The saints didn't go around acting holy. The saints walked around because they were holy. They were divinized. And people saw that. And they were drawn to that joy that you can't find in the world. To that light that does not settle and hide as the sun sets. That's what we bring to the world. If you're truly being divinized. What effect then, I would ask, think about this then. How do we draw people into the outreach if we do not come on Friday nights where people can walk into the church and hear people alive with the love of God singing with their hearts out and then joining in fellowship afterwards? What does it say to the world when you walk in, you see people dead and then there's nobody there? How does that attract anybody? It doesn't. How does it attract anybody when you come on a Sunday and it's just a few people here and you're hardly singing and there's hardly any joy and there's hardly any life? And no, that doesn't attract people. What attracts people is they walk in and they see people alive and full of joy and love for God on a Friday night and a Sunday. And then we reach out to them in love. Because what's the mark of a de-Christianized secular culture? What's the mark of our American de-Christianized secular life? It's darkness. It's darkness. It's about disunity. It's about division. We are such a divided people in our country. There's so much enmity and bickering and fighting. And what does that do? It alienates people. It isolates people. It creates war. It harms. And people are alone.
the household of God, though, stands in stark contrast to this disunity. The temple of God is marked by peace and unity and reconciliation. At the heart of the house of God is selfless love, where each member is looking after one another as a brother and a sister with one Father in heaven. The unbaptized and those with a dead faith, they live as strangers and foreigners with one another. And their homeland is a temporal, earthly home which perishes. The unbaptized and those who have a dead faith wander from place to place, never finding a home, but always restless. It is not so for the baptized, for those with a lived faith. That person is not a stranger, and that person is not a foreigner to one another. You walk into a church and you see your family. You find your home. You're not restless. No, in the church of God you found stability and you found your eternal lasting home. Today is the four feasts of the presentation of the Theotokos in the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. And the timing of the words of today's epistle could not be better. Today's four feasts and tomorrow's feast foreshadow what the church is in reality. And in every Byzantine church you see it. Our Lady with Christ in her womb. That's the church. That's the icon of the church. The Theotokos is the dwelling place of Christ in her womb. And the church therefore rightly calls her the temple and the tabernacle of God, as the Kandakian for tomorrow's feast so well puts it, and I quote, "The most pure temple of our Savior and the most precious and bright bridal chamber, the virgin sacred treasury of the glory of God." Sacred treasury, the glory of God. "Openly appears today in the temple of the Lord, bringing with her the grace of the most holy spirit." And what the Theotokos is, the church became in reality. You and I and those who with a lived faith live these words, we carry, we become temples of God, carrying the sacred treasure in our lives and how we say and what we say and how we act and what we do. And this building, the sacred temple, is the icon of the reality. And this is how I'll close. The pot of manna in the Old Testament is the Eucharist. The Torah that was held in the Holy of Holies temple in Jerusalem is now found in the Gospel book. And the rod of Aaron that stood, that laid in the Ark of the Covenant, has been replaced by the wood of the cross. And the cherubim and the menorah, that seven lighted candlestand, and the censer you see waving and swinging in the church, they all flank what? The holy table, which is the true ark. And then there's the impenetrable veil of the Old Testament, where man could not look behind it because that was God's holy domain, was ripped apart. And now we have a transparent screen with transparent icons in which the children of God, the children of our Father, can come and go freely as the priests of the new covenant. Christ is among us.